Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to put this picture in your mind, because if I can vividly put this picture in your thinking, then I can make the Word of God jump alive to you and shout to you. And it's God the Holy Spirit that wells these pictures in our thinking. And it's my goal always to so put the Word of God in your mind that it doesn't go away. That later on today you'll be thinking about it, and tonight when you lay down to sleep you'll be thinking about it, and all next week and all next year it will come back again and again into your mind. But in Matthew chapter 21 we read this, and this is a very familiar text to everybody in this room. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, of the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the ground. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Would you pray with me? Father, once again, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would be pleased to teach our human spirits, those human spirits that have been made alive because of our faith in Jesus Christ, your living word. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would etch in our mind a picture that will be a lasting picture, that will bring into our thinking great blessing in the months and years to come, and especially as we see the days approaching when it can't be too much longer until we will see our Savior face to face, either by death or by the rapture. We're going to see Him. And Father, teach us your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to turn forward. Now, I'm going to tell you the rest of that story. We know that Jesus Christ rode down. Turn to Revelation chapter 16. Jesus Christ rode down on that donkey, and he rode through the valley of Jehoshaphat and right on up to the eastern gate. And remember, that group went before him, and they were singing, they were shouting Hosanna, laying down the palm branches, and he was going. And that fulfilled that Zechariah 9:9 passage, that prophecy that said, "Your king is coming to you. He is lowly, riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey." So he's coming in to Jerusalem, but he was coming in to wear a crown. He was coming in to be their king. He was announced to be their king. And sure enough, he wore a crown, but it wasn't a golden crown. It was a crown of thorns, and they nailed him to a tree. And you remember that story? He died on that cross to pay our sin debt. And listen to me, that word tetelestai is precious to Ken Shepherd. It's precious to Butch Simmons. I know how precious it is to both of them. Tetelestai, it is finished, is the words that he said. He paid our sin debt in full. He left none for us to pay for. No sin. He paid it all. Amen? He paid it all. And I ask people, I say, well, if he paid it all, how much does that leave us to pay for? None. And we can receive the benefits of that work. All that he accomplished on that cross, we can receive the benefits by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Is that grace or what? What a magnificent gift that is. Now, what I want to show you and what I want to get to is in the final days. I want to come right on down once again. I want to turn to the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 16, now let me kind of give you an overview of what I think is going on here. There are three reasons why Jesus Christ is coming back. First of all, he's coming back to receive his bride, the church. Now, we call that the rapture. And we know that 1 Thessalonians passage, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he's coming back to receive his bride. But he's also coming back, secondly, to rescue and restore Israel to their rightful place as head of the table of the kingdom, not the foot of the table. Coming back to rescue and restore Israel. The title of this message is The Great Rescue. I mean, it's the greatest rescue that you could ever imagine. Jesus Christ is coming back to rescue Israel and to restore them. Third, he's coming back to reclaim and renew the earth. Right now, it's under the domination of Satan. He's the god of this world. But it's not his, folks. And I believe that scroll that Jesus has, and I'm going to talk you through that in just a moment, way back in chapter 5 of Revelation, that scroll, that seven-sealed scroll, is nothing less than the title deed to planet Earth. And he's coming back to take it back. So he's coming back to reclaim and renew the Earth from Satan. And finally, he's coming back to rule and reign over a kingdom. Now, what I mean by rule, Revelation tells us he is going to rule. The way he's going to rule is with a rod of iron. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's how he's going to rule. And reign tells us how long he's going to reign. That's in Revelation chapter 20. He's going to reign for how long? 1,000 years. That's right. He's going to rule with a rod of iron and reign for 1,000 years. So he's coming back to rule and to reign over the earth. And this is a tremendous... I'm looking forward to the kingdom. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to the... As someone once said, these old wags, they're so sharp. They say, you know, they get older, they say, I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. I'm looking for to get me snatched out of here. I don't want to see death. I want to see Jesus face to face. I don't want to go through the pangs of death and the humiliation of being put back into the ground. I want to see Jesus. And I want him to come back in our lifetime. And you know what? He may very well come back in our lifetime. Because the signs, as they say, the signs of the times are everywhere. We can see it. We can see the birth pangs happening. And that's what's going on in Israel right now. I don't believe that the Jews in Israel, I don't believe that's the fulfillment of the end times yet. Now, I think it's the beginning. I think it's the beginning. But I think, as I said earlier, that God one day is going to bring all the Jews back in mass to Israel. And it's then that he's going to purge them and prepare them for the coming of their king. But over in chapter 16, we're winding down here, these judgments beginning back in chapter 5 when Jesus unfolds that seven-seal scroll. Now that seven-seal scroll beginning in chapter 5 of Revelation happens to be seven judgments that he's going to be pouring out on the earth. Now, every judgment gets more and more ferocious. It grows greater and greater, more powerful, more powerful, more powerful. And then the seventh seal opens up seven trumpets. And then the seven trumpets are poured out. One, two, three. I'm giving you the entire book of the Revelation right here. You get the seven trumpets laid out. They get more intense with each trumpet. And then the seventh trumpet opens up the seventh bowl. That's the final. That's when it's really getting bad on the earth. Now keep in mind, not only is he using these judgments to purge Israel and prepare them for the coming of the Messiah, but he's also using these judgments to punish those nations that are coming against Israel. To punish those nations. And so we're winding this thing down now. At the beginning, we're getting ready for Jesus to come back in chapter 16. If you'll look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 of chapter 16. And well, back up in verse 10, it says, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Now look at verse 12. "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl." That's the sixth bowl out of seven. So we know that we're coming real close now to the end. We're coming close to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're right down next to it. Now notice what happens. "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared." Now this, I believe, the way of the kings here, that's the armies of the Antichrist. They've been holed up, I think, in Babylon. Now this is some kind of, it's a little bit of speculation on my part, but I think it's educated speculation. I think that Babylon's going to be rebuilt. It's going to become the capital city of the beast and the false prophet in the end times. That's where he's going to be holed up, right there. So it's prepared for the armies of the east. And then in verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon," that's Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." We know who he is. So these unclean spirits are going to go out into the world, and they're going to gather these armies to come against Israel in the last days. Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of the demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth," now watch this, "and the whole world to gather them together." Now watch, we've always heard, how many have heard of the Battle of Armageddon? Raise your hands. The Battle of Armageddon. Look up here. Going to be no such battle. That's a jaw dropper, isn't it? The Jezreel Valley is a meeting place of the armies. But there's not going to be a shot fired there, I don't believe. That Jezreel Valley is a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. I hope to one day see that with my own eyes. I want to see the Jezreel Valley. Because it's there that the armies of the Antichrist are going to gather. And they're going to be gathering there to go against Jerusalem. They're going to put an end, finally, to the Jews. They're going to put an end to the woman who gave birth to the child. They want to do away with God. This is that passage I love in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the kings of the earth imagine a vain thing? And God will laugh at them. That's that passage right there. But here's the battle in the last of verse 14. "To gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." Now that's an accurate biblical phrase of the battle. It's the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now substitute that for the battle of Armageddon. If you want to say, you want to talk about a battle, that's the battle right there. The battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now look at verse 15. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now look at verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place called in the Hebrew Harmagiddo, the mountain of Megiddo, and the Jezreel Valley. So all these armies are gathering there. They're not going to be fighting there. They're gathering there, but they're gathering there to head towards Jerusalem. And I want you to see that. Now, the first shot that's fired in this battle of the great day of God Almighty is by God. God sends the first salvo, and he does away with Babylon. God determines at that point in history, it's time for that great whore, Babylon, who has blinded the minds of people throughout the centuries. It's time for Babylon to be destroyed. Now that's chapter 17. If you read chapter 17, what you read there is the end of Babylon. Now that's, here's the beast. Now you got to catch this. It's hard for me not to move because I usually wear a lapel. It's hard for me not to walk. I get nervous. I got to walk. But here's the picture I want you to see. The Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, they're getting ready to head into Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem. Now I'm giving you the chronological events of the end time. So God does something amazing. He destroys Babylon. And all of a sudden, the Antichrist gets word that Babylon has been destroyed. He may be even be able to see some of the smoke coming up from there. And he is infuriated. He is infuriated. And so what he's doing now is, I'm going to take vengeance out on Jerusalem. I'm going to head into Jerusalem to do away with the Jews. And here's what I want you to see here. Now I'm going to kind of paraphrase a lot of this. I'm not going to get into the text because we'd be here all day. But that's when he heads into Jerusalem. He takes his army and he heads into Jerusalem, and the first place he takes over is the temple. And it's at that point that Matthew 24:15 kicks in. Now some of you are shaking your head. You know what's going on in Matthew 24:15. That's when the false prophet erects the image of the Antichrist in the temple, commands the people to worship him. What does Jesus tell them to do at that point? Run. Get out of town. Run. Run for your lives. Run for your lives. That's the sign that's mentioned in Matthew 24 as, and what shall be the sign of your coming? Jesus said, that's it. When you see the beast spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, when you see that, then you better run. Woe be to those who are pregnant in those days. Those don't even go down and get your clothes. You get away. But I'm going to show you where they're going to get away to in just a moment, because this is amazing. To me, this is amazing. God just taught me this, and I just get so excited about the teaching. But look, I'm going to leave there and go back to Zechariah just a moment. Zechariah is one of my favorite places to go to, because I want to show you here that before the Jews get out of Jerusalem, many of them are going to die. Because the Antichrist is going to take vengeance on the Jews, and he's going to attempt at that point to finish the job, to destroy Israel. So we're looking in Zechariah chapter 13, look in verse 8. Now the good news of this is I put it all to kind of get it together in the book so you can tie it together when you get the book. You can go back and go through this and you can clear up all the mud that I'm going to throw at you. Verse 8, Zechariah 13. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. That's it right there. 2/3 of the Jews are going to die at that point. 2/3 of Israel are going to be killed. But the overwhelming truth of this is God always has a remnant. Remember he told Elijah, I've got 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I've always got a remnant. Well, God is going to save a remnant of the Jews. 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. Now look in verse 9 here carefully. Mark it if you have a way to mark this. And I will bring 1/3 through the fire. Look at that. The fire is designed to purge. The fire is designed to burn away all the impurity and to bring the gold. Purge them with fire. And we'll refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. Now, they're on their way now to a place, and I want to show you where they're going to be heading. Stop right there, just quickly, and turn to Hosea. This is one of those, oh me, we're turning to these passages. But turn to Hosea. Chapter 5, verse 15. How many do devotions in Hosea? Raise your hand. my son's the only one. I don't do devotions in Hosea. I seldom ever go to Hosea. I'm teaching the Table of the Nations now at McCool, and I'm going through all these $10 words, as Nap used to call them, these big, long names. You know, we go through Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and all the Table of Nations, and I say, how many of you do devotions here in the morning? You see, I can't wait till they get to Genesis chapter 10 and those Table of Nations so I can really worship the Lord in these places. Right? How many do that? I don't either. I don't go there and I don't go here for devotions. But look in verse 15, Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. This is God's view of what's going on here. God's view, I will return again to my place. Till they acknowledge their offense. That is, till Israel repents. They recognize and repent. Then, look at that word, circle that. They will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Now look from Israel's view, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1. Come, I love this. Come, let us return to the Lord. Boy, I love that. Let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, and he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now, hold your place there. No, don't hold your place there. Scratch that. Turn to Micah. Micah chapter 2. Here's what I'm going to tell you. God has prepared a place for his remnant. He has prepared a place for the third part of the Jews that are going to make it out of Jerusalem. I just looked at Danny. Danny has done a masterful work. He's writing a series called Kingdom Stories, and they're worth a read. I mean, he just pins these things down. Once you get into it, it's hard to get out of it. He puts some really action in what's all going on here in a way that you can follow it. I love reading what he's writing, and I think it's going to one day work into a book for him called Kingdom Stories. And it just makes a great compliment to what I do. Micah chapter 2, look in verse 12. This is the rescue. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Do you see that? The remnant of Israel, I will put them together like sheep of the fold. Now that the words sheep of the fold in Hebrew is the name Basra. So what does Basra mean? That's right, sheepfold. The sheepfold. Now you have to realize this, Basra is located in Edom, modern day Jordan. Down below the Dead Sea. And I think Danny figured out what, about 127 miles from Jerusalem?
A little over 100 miles
from Jerusalem. But God is telling the Jews, He put in their heart, He put in their spiritual carburetor, their minds, go to Basra. And it's at Basra where those mountain areas, they call them Petra, the mountains and the rocks, that word Petra's the rocks. Go there, go to Basra. And if I were Israel, I'd say, but Lord, that's Edom. That's the enemy. But like I told Charles, isn't it just like God to prepare the place, the sheepfold, right at ground zero in the enemy's territory, right where they would least expect Him to take them? He's taken them to Basra. So here's what I'm saying. I will put them together like sheep of the fold. Now, if you have a Bible, it might have a little marker there that will point out, if you look down, it says Basra.
How do you spell that?
B-O-Z-R-A-H. Basra.
King James got it right.
Who did? King James got it right?
New King James did.
I tell you, you can't beat King Jimmy, man. That's a good, good, that is a good book. I love King James. That old sweet Elizabethan English, man. The vows and the these and the forthwiths, and if I could ever pronounce it, I get tongue-tied trying to read it. But now watch this. Like a flock in the midst of their pasture, they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them, and they will break out past through the gate and go out by it. Now look at this. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Now here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Well, let's go back to Zechariah. Back to Zechariah, because you can see that here now. In Zechariah chapter 14, and then we're going to be turning to Isaiah 63 if you want to do that already. Zechariah chapter 14, kind of keep in your mind turning to Isaiah 63. Here it is. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all nations to battle against who? Jerusalem. There it is. Do you see that? I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In other words, I'm going to cut out a remnant. And they're not going to be killed. Because they're going to be on their way to Basra. How are they going to get to Basra? I've often wondered about that. Well, Danny kind of answered that. He said, well, bicycles. You know, you can go 100 and something miles on bicycles. Gary and Lee, I know, but how long do y'all ride on a daily basis on a good day?
20 miles.
20 miles? Yeah.
Maybe like Philip when he left the Ethiopian eunuch, that God may just get him there.
That's right. He pulled him away from that Samaritan revival and headed to the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, Philip, I got one guy I want you to go to. That's right. It's going to be a supernatural thing. Listen, I was telling Charles this too. When I teach this stuff, I know when we're there one day, when we see it actually transpire in front of us, we're going to say, so that's the way it was supposed to happen. I got it now. I see it. Yes, Lord, you were right. I can understand it now. And we're still looking through the glass dimly. But watch this. So we're at the end of verse 2. Not be cut off from the city. And here's what I want you to see. So here we are. Here's what I think happens. Antichrist now realizes that the Jews are escaping from Jerusalem and they're headed to Basra. So ground zero, I believe, for the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be Basra. Now turn back to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. In Isaiah 63, what we have here is a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is a sort of it's a very similar passage to Revelation 19. Very similar passage. So in Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 1, watch this. Now look at it carefully. Mark it if you have a way to mark it. Put it, mark that yellow marker or underline it.
Revelation
63. Isaiah 63. Well, did I say Revelation?
No, but you said similar to...
Yeah, Revelation 19. Similar to, very similar to Revelation 19. Almost a parallel passage. So here we go. Who is this who comes from Edom? Look at that. Circle that. With dyed garments from, what is it? Basra. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one is with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robe. Remember, he's coming back with a sword. Amen? He's coming back. Oh, I love this. You can receive him now as the Lamb of God. Or one day you can face him as the lion from the tribe of Judah. I want the lamb. What about you? I want the lamb. Look in verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the people in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Now, flip over to Revelation 19. We're going to finish it right here. Here we come. So we're heading down now. He's coming back. His feet are going to touch down. I don't think his feet are going to touch down in Basra. His sword is going to touch down in Basra. But Revelation 19, here it is. We're ready for that. I had to build this up at McCool to this point because I wanted to anticipate this. They were looking forward to this the whole time through Revelation. And now we're there. We're right there. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Look at this. Now I saw heaven opened. Now I call this the great rescue. Because remember, Antichrist has now discovered where the Jews are. He knows where that third of Israel who has escaped Jerusalem, they have gone to Basra, they're hiding at Petra. And listen, they're afraid. They know that Antichrist is on his way. And they know that it's his will to exterminate them all, to finally take out the woman who gave birth to the son. So now I saw heaven open, and behold, I've noticed this, a white horse. Circle that. Now here's the contrast, not a donkey, but a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called, are you ready? The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He's coming to reign. He's coming to rule over a kingdom. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And somewhere in here is where Israel is, when they see him. Now they're at Bozra and they see him. He's coming back. The heavens have opened up and they see him coming back as a white horse. And they're going to say, it's the carpenter from Nazareth all along. It's him. And they shall look upon the one whom they have pierced and shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Now the battle rages, and I'm not going to take time to go through this. I'll be here the rest of the afternoon. But the battle rages not only at Bozra, but mysteriously it moves over to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And some of you who have been to Israel know right where that is. What's the other name for the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Ken, do you know off the top of your head?
Kidron.
The Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is where it's all going to wind down, because it's there where Jesus is going to take care of the beast and the false prophet. He's going to take care of them right there. He's going to do away with them. And that'll end it. But then this little entourage, once again, it won't be a little entourage this time. This entourage will go up from there, up to the Mount of Olives. Now we're right back where we started. We're going to retrace the steps, the very steps that was taken when Jesus called Zacchaeus out of that tree, when he waded through those servants and gave them that amazing parable, and when he came down and that told the men to go get the donkey, and he's going to ride into Jerusalem and wear the crown of thorns, go to the cross and die and rise again and go up to the Mount of Olives. And remember, from the Mount of Olives is where he saved his best. You know, I believe the men were spent at that point. This is the first time. They were spent. They had seen so many wonderful things. So many miracles had been performed by him. But it's almost as if he had saved the best miracle for last. Remember when he ascended. I would have loved to have been there. When he ascended out of sight, and the angel said, why do you stand here gazing? This same Jesus coming back one day as you've seen him go. Why do you stand here gazing? But now he's back on at that same place, but this time he's not going to be riding a donkey. He's going to be coming off of that hill. Same deal, same path. Same path. Right down off of that mountain. Not on the donkey, but on the white horse. And there are going to be literally millions of people. And they're going to be screaming. And they're going to be shouting, Hosanna, he's coming. Here comes the King. And he's going to come through right across the, what is it, Ken?
Kidron
Valley. I got to remember that Kidron Valley. I got a middle block. I just want to call it Jehoshaphat. But I guess that's just as good. goes through the eastern gate that's been sealed up for years and years and years. It's going to be opened. And he's going to come through. And there he's going to be crowned, not with the crown of thorns, but with the golden crown of the ruler. I love, one of my favorite movies is The Return of the King, in that series, The Lord of the Rings. And I loved when the White Wizard, Gandalf, places the crown on Aragorn. Remember that? The true ruler of Gondor. And he says, "And now come the days of the king, and may they be blessed." And that will begin his reign for 1,000 years over this earth. Now that's the picture I said at the beginning I want to put in your head. That's the picture I want you to have. That Jesus is coming back, Don, to reign. And he will reign. And you know what? We're going to reign with him. Isn't that amazing? And I said last year at this very conference, and I believe it's true, that the capacity of that reign is being determined now by our service to the local church. Now, when I say local church, I mean believers. Performing your giftedness to believers will determine the capacity of your reign. And that will be determined, I believe, at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, it's in my book. We're going to wear a crown with him. We're going to reign with him for 1,000 years as metakoi. You like that term, Butch? The metakoi, the servant kings. We're going to reign with him over a kingdom for 1,000 years. The king is coming. The king is coming. Wow. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word and how precious it is, how powerful it is. And Father, would you impress upon people that we're not smart enough to make this stuff up. We know it's true. And Father, we can see it with the eyes of our heart, as Paul would say. We look not on the things that we can see. It's the things that we can't see that are real. And we know that you're coming back to reign over a kingdom. And Father, that motivates me to want to live for you today, to want to do those things today that I'm going to wish so much that I would have done when I stand before you. Help me to make the right choices today to live for you, to serve you, and ultimately, to grow to love you more and more each day. Thank you for the conference. May it prove to be a blessing both now and in the years to come. We look forward already, Father, to next year. And we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.